Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls. Across the United States and Canada, that number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour and plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church last weekend or in a Bible study or chatting with a friend and you're not so sure about it, well, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. We are live tonight, wide open lines and plenty of room for you right now to get in with your question. If you have a personal issue going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, or in your church, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, that's why we're here for the next half hour for you. Again, with open lines and very little wait right now, four open lines, absolutely no wait, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but tonight you've got a new question on your mind, by all means, join us as well. Again, with four open lines, a very unusual evening, lots of room right now, 877-655-6755. I want to start off tonight by reading you a beautiful email that I just received 7 hours ago. It's from a woman named Janet. She said, in a recent broadcast, you told me about how many have been helped with serious mental and emotional afflictions, but you did not mention the spiritual help needed for caretakers of loved ones going through daily struggles of dementia and Alzheimer's. Janet goes on to write, I'm an 83-year-old pastor's wife who has been transformed by your teaching since your first book came out. My dear husband took a while to grasp it all, but he daily keeps underlining every word in your books over and over because he never remembers. But he loves to read passages to me and delights, sometimes with tears and thankfulness for our total forgiveness and God's amazing grace. We have been giving to your ministry for years. I am in about my 5th year of watching my husband's memory loss progress to hallucinations and trying to deal with all my confusion, frustration, anger, fear, lack of true love and patience. I have never screamed so loud at anyone trying to get through to them. She says, this letter is to share with your new covenant teaching. I have truly stopped trying and am living in the truth that only his spirit in me can produce the fruit of the Spirit necessary for my sanity in all of this. He is giving me his steady patience, peace, compassion, love, and kindness that makes all my years of trying look like a pathetic imitation, never able to be good enough for long enough. I think the word I needed was acceptance, as we both thank our Father for this affliction that has brought both of us so much closer to him and ability to help so many others that we know going through the same thing. I was the big problem. When I changed and he felt my new love, he relaxed, and I think some of my husband's hallucinations were just a way of escaping me and seeking someone who understood his confused mind. I have never called on your program, but please express this healing to the thousands of caregivers crying for God's heart in their care of the one they love. Well, that's a woman named Janet who is a friend of our ministries who wrote in, and, you know, it's just incredible to hear these testimonies. Here we've got someone who's a caretaker of a loved one who's struggling with dementia and Alzheimer's, and didn't know how to handle it. And they start learning about their identity in Christ. They start learning about Christ living in them and how to bear the fruit of the Spirit in a trust relationship. And, well, things just radically get transformed. So, you know, it's a beautiful thing, Janet. Thank you so much for writing into our ministry. We appreciate you. We love you. And reach out to us again anytime. All right, well, let's go now to Ontario, and we'll talk with Christina. Hi, Christina. What have you got for us tonight?
Hi. Can you hear me?
Yes. Go for it.
Oh, okay. Sorry, I apologize. I'm driving. I'm just a little confused, and I apologize in that I can't articulate it in the manner that I want to. But it says that God, you don't have to do good works to please God. So no matter how perfect you try to be, like, I'm not going to sin anymore, it's impossible because as much as we want to avoid it, we can't. There's going to be something that we are going to sin at. So we don't prove our love or acceptance by God through good works, as they say. However, yes, sometimes they say that where I'm confused is that if something's not happening in your life that you're praying about, sometimes you're told that it's because of, you know, God is trying to teach you a lesson, or you're not developed in an area, or you're not obedient in other certain areas. So that's where I get confused. Like, am I interpreting that correctly or not?
Yeah, Christina, I think you're on to something there. I think you're right to question that contradiction and to throw up a red flag of concern and say, hey, I don't get this. I mean, first, we know that the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. And you say, okay, fantastic, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and then you get saved. And 28 minutes later, you hear, but if you don't do good works, then God's not going to give you the stuff you're praying for. And when bad things happen to you, it might be because God's just trying to teach you a lesson. So let's pick apart some of those thoughts. I mean, first of all, we don't earn God's smile or earn God's favor, or, you know, when bad things happen, they happen not at the hand of God. God is not the author of sin and death. God is not the author of bad circumstances. God is the author and perfecter of our faith. So where is that other stuff coming from? You know, the ugly stuff, the stressful stuff, the yucky stuff, all of that is coming from the world. And planet Earth comes at us, but Christ is working in us. So you're right that there seems to be somewhat of a contradiction when we say, well, how did we get this fantastic relationship with God? We got it by grace through faith. We didn't get it through our works. We didn't get it through earning it. And then we're told at some point later in the Christian life, but, you know, God might be ticked off at you and send you a disaster. He is going to hurl something horrible at you. So, you know, that is just not the truth. The truth will always set you free. I mean, are there earthly consequences? Of course. I mean, you know, Christina, as well as I do, that if you go into work tomorrow or Monday and you curse your boss out, there's a very good chance he or she is going to fire you. You know very well that if you commit a crime on this planet, that there's a good chance you're going to get caught and be thrown into jail or prison. I mean, there are earthly consequences. You go 100 miles an hour down the freeway and you're likely to end up with a speeding ticket. There are earthly consequences. But that is not God hurling disaster at you as some sort of punishment, and we need to recognize that. Yes, he uses earthly circumstances. Yes, he works in the midst of those. Yes, he is very interested in teaching us and training us up and guiding us into the truth and counseling us and molding and shaping our attitudes. And he can use anything that comes our way. But we really have to watch out for this sort of behavior improvement program mentality where somebody is got a little chart for us and they're putting stars on it. God up in heaven has got the check marks he's giving us. And if we get too many bad checks, well, he hurls something at us. And if we get some really good marks on that chart, then my goodness, he's going to bless us. bless our socks off with some amazing new circumstance that we get to enjoy. That is just not God's nature. God is good to us because we are His children. We're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. He is not dealing with us on the basis of our sins. Remember, we have to put Jesus right down in the middle of this conversation. And Jesus deserves front and center because the cross took away our sins once for all. So this idea that there's Christian karma and that God's going to swoop down out of heaven and just hit you over the head with some good old-fashioned Christian karma, well, the cross destroyed the karma. The wages of sin is death. It's not the wages of sin is a speeding ticket. It's not the wages of sin is a loss of a job. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus died, and He took the wages, and there are no wages left. So this idea of Christian karma is just shattered. And suddenly we realize, who is God when I've lost my job? Well, He's my comforter. Who is God when I've gotten a speeding ticket? Well, He's my counselor. He's not hurling that stuff at me. I'm not supposed to read the tea leaves. I'm not supposed to look up into heaven and try to see the stars and the constellations up there and connect the dots and say, God, do you love me? Would you send me a sign? And then 5 minutes later, I'm holding a speeding ticket going, well, He must not love me. And so we're trying to find the love of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that God demonstrated His love in this, that Christ Jesus died for us. He didn't say He demonstrated His love in how many speeding tickets we get. He didn't say He demonstrated His love in how many jobs we can hold down. He didn't say that He demonstrated His love in how healthy we're going to be. I mean, lots of sincere, eager children of God get sick and bad things happen. And so you say, where's the love of God? Well, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. And so it is the cross and the resurrection that we have to go back to and determine, is God good to me? Well, He took away my sins once for all. Is God good to me? Well, He reconciled me to Himself perfectly, made me united with Christ. Is God good to me? Well, He rose from the dead, deposited His resurrection life inside of me, and then He said He'd never leave me and never forsake me. So is God good? When I look into the finished work of Jesus Christ, the face of the Father becomes clear. I see the love of God in the person of Jesus. So Christina, I hope that's encouraging to you, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go to Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Joy. Hi, Joy. What have you got for us tonight?
Hi. I have a question about baptism from Romans 6.
Okay.
I was speaking with a pastor's wife at the church I go to, and she was talking to me about Romans 6, and the first few verses are specifically talking about a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the rest of it, the symbolism part of it, is talking about a water baptism. But I don't see a disconnect between the verses at the beginning and the verses in the middle and at the end. So can you try to explain what it's actually talking about and why?
Yeah, absolutely, Joy. I mean, you know, when you take a quick look at Romans chapter 6, you're not going to find any mention of water here. I mean, there's no mention of H2O. It is not about being put into a liquid. It is about being put into Jesus Christ. And it's high time that the church recognize how powerful this piece of Scripture really is. I mean, here's Paul saying that we were placed into Jesus. And because we were placed into Jesus, we were placed into His death, into His burial, and then into His resurrection. So we went through a radical heart surgery. We went through a DNA swap, the killing off of our old self, the giving of a new self, and that is what Romans chapter 6 is about. And anybody who makes it into water baptism, well, they're missing the whole point. You know what Paul said about water baptism? And by the way, man, I love a good water baptism. I got to tell you, I love a water baptism celebration when somebody comes to know the Lord. That is fantastic stuff. But here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, how do we make sense of that? Well, it's the preaching of the gospel that brings salvation to someone, not water baptism. Paul said, I thank God that I have not baptized many of you. God did not send me to baptize in water, but he sent me to preach the gospel. So that tells you something right there. So you look at Acts chapter 10, for example, and Peter is just blown over that these Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit. And so he recognizes that they've been saved, and he just announces, what prevents these guys from being baptized in water now? They have received the Spirit just as we have. So which came first? Well, receiving the Spirit came first. Which came second? Water baptism came second. So did water baptism cause salvation? No. Did water baptism cause the giving of the Spirit? No. That had already happened. And then Peter, who is absolutely shocked that these Gentiles can receive the Holy Spirit, he decides, you know what? How about a party? And that's exactly what water baptism is. I mean, would you ever get born and not have a birthday party? Would you ever get married and never celebrate an anniversary? That's what baptism in water is. It is a public proclamation and celebration of the spiritual baptism that we see in Romans 6. But Joy, as far as Romans 6 goes, there's no mention of water. There's no mention of H2O here anywhere. And what we see as far as symbolism is not symbolism. Okay, Romans 6, your friend is telling you Romans 6 is about symbolism of some kind. It's not. It says that we've been united with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, we've been raised with Christ. That is not symbolic. I know that people just explain that away, but let me tell you, this is the core of the gospel message. I mean, half of the meaning of the cross is that Jesus died for your sins, and that's fantastic. Jesus hung on a cross, blood all over him. He died for your sins. He took away your sins. He remembers your sins no more. But did you know that is half of the message of the cross? The other half is not that Jesus died for you, but that you died with Jesus. And that's what Romans 6 is telling us. You were on that cross. You were in that tomb. You were raised up. And somebody says, well, I mean, I wasn't there. I'm not 2,000 years old. This doesn't make any sense. Yes, but spiritually, which is not symbolically. Do you see that? Spiritual truth is real. It is not symbolic. A spiritual truth, a spiritual reality is real, not symbolic. So you were actually, you were really put into Jesus at salvation. And when you were put into him, you were put into his death spiritually. You were put into his burial spiritually. And you were put into his resurrection spiritually. And that's why you say, I don't need to die to self anymore. We've got Christians trying to die to self. Well, your old self died. That's the whole message of Romans 6. And so when we recognize that our old self died, then we can actually start to do what God said we should do. And here it is, count yourself alive to God. So if I'm supposed to count myself alive to God, why would I kill myself? Why would I try to die to self? Why would I try to die daily if Romans 6 says my old self died, past tense, and now I'm supposed to count myself alive? So it is incredibly important for every believer to understand what Romans 6 is saying. God fixed you at your core. God transformed you. He gave you a new heart. Romans 6 says you have an obedient heart. Do you know that you have an obedient heart, that you're a slave of righteousness, that you can't get away from that, that you have new passions and desires that God has permanently put within you? So here's the craziest thing, yet it's true. You don't really want to sin. I mean, do you recognize that's what Romans 6 is saying? How can we go on sinning? Shall we go on sinning anymore? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it? That's the message of Romans 6. You're a slave of righteousness. You've got an obedient heart. You can't continue on that road. You're new at the core. And wow, that's not because of water. It's because you were placed in Jesus Christ. All right, let's go now to North Carolina. We'll talk with Vanessa. Hey, Vanessa, we got just a couple of minutes. So what's on your mind tonight?
All right, I wanted to know, how do we as Christians continue to keep our faith when we're dealing with the world situation out here in the terms of doing business dealings? You know, a lot of times the enemy can tempt us to fudge numbers when you have to do applications. If you're applying for loans, and it's very clear from the word that thou shalt not lie, we should not lie. And I just wanted to know, how can we encourage ourselves in those areas? Because it's often very tempting.
Okay. Yeah, great question. Well, I think it feeds perfectly, Vanessa, into what we were just talking about. If I lie on an application, you know, the old idea of, well, God sees everything, therefore I shouldn't do it. I think there's a greater truth. And the greater truth is, do you really want that? Does your heart really crave that? How's that going to sit well with you? I mean, you know, here you are calling into a radio program to ask about that. What does that say about you? You've already got a deep concern about it. Where does that concern come from? Is it just merely a human conscience? Well, if you've got Christ living in you, then you've got this counselor and this comforter and this guide into all truth. And there he is living inside of you, and he's bearing witness. His spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, telling you what you look like on the inside. And guess what? You're not a liar. You might be a child of God who has lied a few times, but you're not a liar. You're not a liar by nature. You're a slave of righteousness. So you could go out and lie all over town. You could lie all over North Carolina. And then when your head hits the pillow, there you are, living with you, with the new you, the new self, the new heart, the new spirit, God's spirit living in you. And the plain fact is, you're just not made for lying. He recreated you in Christ Jesus for good works. That means that's your design, Vanessa. That's your design. That's how you were built. You can't get away from that. A car is designed to take a gasoline or electricity. A jet is designed to take jet fuel. And you are designed to take in truth and express truth. And if you do anything other than that, then you're acting contrary to your design. And then there's going to be a lack of contentment. You know, speaking of Romans 6, Paul says, what benefit do we derive from the things of which we are now ashamed? So there's no benefit in there. There's no bonus in there. There's no payoff in there, because you're just not designed for it anymore. So, you know, I think that's the most important answer. Gosh, I could fill your head with all kinds of answers. Watch out for the earthly consequences. That's a no-brainer. Watch out for getting caught and being called a liar around town. Watch out for your reputation. Watch out for your witness. I mean, we could go down the line and probably think up 10 reasons not to lie on an application, or not to lie in the workplace, and not to give in to the temptations that you're describing at your business, your place of work. But at the end of the day, it seems to me that God's core answer for us is, my friend, you've got a brand new heart and you can't get away from it. You've got a brand new spirit and my spirit living in you. You are a slave of righteousness. You are recreated for something wholly different. You are not like the guy next door. You lay awake nights dreaming of new ways to express Jesus. And he, well, he lays awake nights dreaming of sinning. What's the difference? He took out your heart of stone and he gave you a new heart. A resurrection heart. And that's where we need to live from in every moment. When the temptation hits, take that 1 foot journey from head to heart, live from the heart, give from the heart, because that's where Jesus lives.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.